We've been doing a series on our spiritual enemies, and we finished the flesh, which is our constant enemy, and we're looking at Satan today, continuing to look at him. And remember, you cannot defeat your spiritual enemies unless you know who they are and how they work. And I think it was a guy named Sun Tzu, I don't always pronounce his name correctly, it's in The Art of War, that said that you have to know your enemy and able to defeat him. And that's a legitimate concept. And so we've been looking at Satan, and I want you to overall to not appreciate Satan, but to respect him. He's high on the creative scale, and we need to understand how he works. Now, if you'll turn to John, the 8th chapter, we're going to do a little bit of review from a different angle. In John, the 11th chapter, we want to show you how that prior to our salvation, we all had Satan as our spiritual father. This is very important. What we're going to show you is what changed when we were saved. We got another spiritual father, and that is why Satan becomes our enemy. What I'm showing you then is this. Prior to our salvation, Satan wasn't our enemy. He was our father. He treated us a lot nicer than he treats us after we're saved. And so we need to understand that. In the 8th chapter of the book of John, it's talking to some Jews here, the Pharisees, back in the 13th verse. And in the 41st verse of the 8th chapter of John, Christ or Jesus says to these Pharisees, "You are crafting the deeds of your father." And they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." And then down in verse 44, he says, "You," and he's talking to these Jews, "are of your father, the devil." And we need to remember that. You know, if you want to understand the Christian life, when you're working at a job or any around secular people that are unsaved, we need to have that distinction in our mind. They have a different spiritual father. It's very important. If you'll turn over to 1 John, the 3rd chapter, 1 John, the 3rd chapter, you see here that there are only two spiritual families. Now, I'm going to do some interpretation for you here because it doesn't say that Christians don't sin, but it does say that they don't plot to sin, as they don't plot sin as a lifestyle. So over in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verse 9, we read, and watch how I do the prepositions here. "Whosoever has been born in the past out from as the source God doth not craft or design sin. For God the Father's seed is at ease in him." That's why a Christian cannot dedicate their life to sin, because the Father won't allow it. Read Hebrews the 12th chapter. And he, the Christian, cannot commit, the concept here is have a lifestyle of sin, because he is born out of God. Verse 10, the born ones of God are made plain, and the born ones of the devil. There are two spiritual families. Prior to our salvation, Satan wasn't our enemy. He becomes our enemy at salvation. And it's that enemy that we're going to look at and continue to look at. If you look back with me to Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, prior to our salvation, we did pretty much what he wanted. He didn't have to fight us because he was our spiritual father. Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, looking at verse 2, we're going to do some interpretation and translation for you in this verse. Wherein in times past, he's talking to Christians here, looking back before they were saved, you ordered your lifestyle according to the age of the quality of this world system, according to the ruler of and authority of the air. We'll come back to this when we get into Satan's current rule later, probably next week. And the spirit, now this tells you that Satan is a spirit being, the spirit that now works or energizes the sons of disobedience. So before we were saved, we were born ones of Satan, and we were in his spiritual family, and we had the potential to act as a son of his and do everything he bid. However, that's not the lifestyle that we want for Christians. Now, very quick in review, if you'll turn back to Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, we looked at Satan, whose name was Lucifer, prior to his fall. And prior to his fall, we have to understand how he fell. In other words, I think it gives us some insight as to how he works. By the way, if you listen to what we're going to show you in the next few minutes, you'll understand why Satan never gives up. He's always, always, constantly, incessantly continuing to try to thwart God's purpose. Now, we looked at verses 12 of the 28th chapter through verse 18 last week in detail. We're just going to skim through it today because we have to see the position that he was in before his fall so that we understand his motivation in thwarting God's program after his fall. Now in verse 14, we're just going to highlight here, we saw that he was the highest created being. In verse 14 as well, he saw that he was an anointed cherub. Satan is not an angel. He was an anointed cherub. In other words, he has had, prior to his fall, a special relationship to the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, anointing of the Holy Spirit had to do with he'd come on individuals and persons to give them additional ability and strength. He was an anointed cherub. By the way, that verse very clearly links back to Genesis 1:2, where the Holy Spirit is brooding over the surface of the earth. There's a link there. And in verse 14, we see that he ruled the whole universe. He ruled the whole universe for God. And he ruled from Eden, the Garden of God, which is larger than the Garden of Eden, because the Garden of Eden was placed east in Eden. So he ruled all the universe from the Garden of God. And the design of this garden was very special. There were special reflective rocks, and Satan, according to the 17th verse, the word brightness could be translated splendor. And he had he's a source of light, and he radiated light. And as he walked through this garden, which was specially designed for Satan, in verse 13, the word pipe should be a place setting or a setting for stones. And the garden was developed, designed by God in such a way that as Satan went through near these stones, that these stones would reflect his radiance. And you have it described in the last part of verse 14 as stones of fire. This is a language of appearance. In the last part of verse 16, as stones of fire. Now, one of the things that happened when Satan fell, and we'll get into that a little bit more, is that these stones are covered up. He no longer has that, relationship with that place from where he ruled the universe. And this, again, this is going to tie in to how Satan operates and how he wants to oppose God. Now, let's look down at verse 17. Today we're going to be looking at his fall more than his rule prior to his fall. Verse 17. And in your heart was lifted up because of his beauty. Satan was the highest created being. We found that back in verse 12, perfect in the sum of his beauty, without any blemish. And he was lifted up. He had pride in his appearance and in his stature because he was beyond all other created beings. Now, at this point, in the 28th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, it's looking back in time before the creation of Adam and Eve. It's looking back when the only created beings were spirit beings, as cherubim, the seraphim, and the myriads of angels. And then in the middle of verse 17, it says, "And you corrupted your wisdom." Now, this is a statement that we really need to internalize. Satan's, one of the things that keeps Satan going is he thinks he's going to win until mid-tribulation, 3.5 years after the church is gone. What I'm saying is, Satan knows all the prophecies that are in the Bible better than human beings. He knows them as facts. But the word wisdom has the idea of being able to take facts and apply them in a situation. So Satan is blinded. He's blinded himself because of his corrupted wisdom to what his future holds. We know more about his future than he does. Or no, what he can internalize. He cannot apply. And let's look at verse 17 again. I'll cast thee to the ground. Some of this is his. When Satan was judged after his fall, some of his sentence has not been carried on. We'll get carried out yet. We'll get to that in just a minute. Verse 18. You have defiled your sanctuary. That's the place where the rocks were, the rocks of fire. And that's the reason they are covered with water in the second verse of the Bible. The place was defiled, and God has the judgment on his fall. Verse 18 again. You have defiled the place where you ruled, and the multitude of your perversity, and the perversity of your trafficking. Now I want to stop there. The word trafficking there has the idea of merchandising, or selling something, or trade. And what happened is when Satan fell, he tried to get all the other spirit beings to come with him in his rebellion against God. We'll be showing you more about that. And in fact, keep your finger here, we're going to come back. His sales pitch was so good that some of the angels had to be protected by God to keep them from falling as well. If you'll turn over with me to 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, we want to look at the 21st verse. What I'm saying is, Satan was so powerful, now, and we'll get to that in a minute, that all of the angels would have rebelled with him had God not made provision for that not to happen. Verse 21, 5th chapter of 1 Timothy. I charge you before God, this is Paul talking to Timothy, and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. That phrase, elect angels, means that God had to choose them not to fall. Now here's what I think, and this is putting the human concepts in the Bible, and these are talking about non-humans, although they are persons. Remember during the, let's take the Second World War under Hitler, a lot of the generals, when they tried the generals for doing malfeasance, the generals, what was their big defense? Oh, I was just doing what I was ordered. These angels under Satan for eons and eons before time, can't use the word time before the fourth day of restoration of the world. These for eons and eons, they'd been used to doing what Satan said. And when Satan says we're going to rebel against God, they had that pattern established. And so God said, no, wait a minute. You're not going to take all of the angels with you, and he elects some. Now, if you'll turn over to Revelation, the 12th chapter, we're going to see that when Satan fell, and then we'll see how he fell and what he did, he took a third of the angels with him. A third of the angels with him. Revelation, the 12th chapter. Now, we have highly symbolic language here, but we can have it interpreted by Scripture. Revelation 12, verse 4, and his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to earth and the dragon. Now, we're not going to just make up who we think the dragon is. We're going to keep our finger or our thoughts on dragon, and we're going to go down to verse 9, and verse 9 says the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So we know who this dragon is. You see how we're interpreting the symbology by Scripture. And he took a third part of the stars of heaven. Well, what does that mean? Does it mean he took the physical stars? No, we have at least 20 verses. Keep your, we're done here. Turn with me back to Genesis, the 2nd chapter. We have over 20 verses in Scripture that tell us that the angels live on stars. So they're identified with stars. Now, I'm going to give you one of those 20 verses right now. It was right in front of you all along, and here it is. Genesis, the second chapter, verse 1. Watch how I read it, and if you have any way to access the original language, you'll see what I'm telling you is true. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the armies of them. That's the angels. The word host means armies. There's beings that are living in the stars. And we have other verses. In fact, it's Isaiah 38, I think, is one of the most... Let me give you, if you want to study this on your own, I'll give you a passage that I'll really like. Isaiah 40, verses 22 through 26, talk about when the stars were created, at least, and they were named, and the angels live on those stars, and there's at least one angel on every star. So when it says that Satan fell, he took a third of the stars with him. He took a third of the angels with him. Now, if you go with me to Ephesians, the sixth chapter, we can identify the ranks of angels he took with him. Ephesians, the sixth chapter, and we're going to have a little different translation of this verse, a little more explanation than is in the King James. I will say that the verse we're going to read in Ephesians, the sixth chapter, is purposely mistranslated by the Anglican translators because they were a little upset at the government, and they kind of switched the words around to make them to get back at the people they were mad at, and they missed the point. So watch how I read it. Now, what this is doing, we're going to spend a lot of time over in the sixth chapter and the armor of God. I see it all over the net that people want to put on the armor of God and see it misused. So it's quite prevalent in Christian circles today. But in verse 12, it's obviously talking about a spiritual battle, not a physical battle. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not, it's not against flesh and blood, it's not a physical battle, but against principalities and powers, against and rulers of darkness in this age, against spirits who emanate evil in the heavenly realm. So it tells you right here that there are two ranks of angels from which Satan got his rebellious army and that fell with him. By the way, I think next week, I've tossed back and forth, next week we're going to spend some time on angelology, and I want to even Schofield in some of the notes has a problem. During the Gospels, who are these demons? And we're going to go through what the angels are from Scripture. One of the things you're going to find out, they don't sing and they don't have wings, but you'll find out who they are, really are, and you'll find out that the demons are fallen angels, the third that went with Satan, and we'll see the ranks of angels, and we'll see what angels really do. One of the things you need to keep in the back of your mind, God himself doesn't necessarily implement anything himself. They have angels. God rules over the affairs of men through angels. So if Satan is going to set up a parallel government and a parallel rule, how would he rule the earth? Through angels. Well, only he's going to use fallen angels. So we need to know who these minions or these subordinates are, and so we'll take a little side glance at that in the coming week or two. I haven't completely decided on when that had come. So Satan then took the by the way, turn back to, well, this is off the subject, but let's go back to the third chapter of Ephesians. Remember the two ranks of angels that Satan took with him were principalities and powers. Those are the dark forces. We're going to see in the coming weeks that those are what's called demons in the Gospels. By the way, one of the things I want to do when we do that is I'm going to prove to you that demons cannot enter or possess a Christian. It's all exterior to a Christian. It's very important. But back over in the third chapter, verse 9, it's talking about the dispensation of grace up in verse 2. And in verse 9, it says, to bring to light to all, see what is the dispensation of the mystery, something that's not in the Old Testament, but now is made plain, from the ages hath been hidden by God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent now for the principalities and powers, those are angels, in the heavenly realm, might be known through the church, the manifold wisdom of God. So when God is dealing with the church during the dispensation of grace, well, that's all. No, he's showing to angels. And by the way, I would take this mostly the fallen angels. Look, you took Satan's side, but look what I'm doing for these humans lower in the creative scale. Look at my grace that I'm giving them. And the angels don't get a second chance. So there's quite a little bit of irony, or quite a little bit of what I would call payback there. Now, when we go, if you'll turn with me to Isaiah, the 14th chapter, we have a section or a passage that, again, like the foil that we saw with Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, with the foil that we saw with the king of Tyrus, and over in Ezekiel 28, we have here a foil that is used, the human, that is used to speak to Satan. Now, I think I told you that over in the third chapter of the book of Genesis, the word serpent there has a little play in the term on light. It's an idea of copper, and it's shiny or bright one. You remember over in the 17th verse of the 28th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, it talks about Satan's, or in that case, Lucifer's brightness. Let me deal with his name, Lucifer versus Satan, and then that we'll get to this passage. His name was Lucifer prior to his fall. His name probably still is Lucifer, but now he's going to be described as Satan. Satan just means enemy. The enemy. He wasn't an enemy of God or to God prior to his fall. He becomes the Satan or the Satan after his fall. Now, Isaiah, the 14th chapter, verse 12. The word Lucifer is also a play on light. It should be translated day star or star of the day. And by the way, if you can see a star during the day, it's a real bright one. The implication, which we infer of Ezekiel 28, is of all the illuminating spirit beings, he had the greatest. Now, you're going to need that when we get over here. Verse 12 of the 14th chapter of the book of Isaiah. By the way, in a lot of theologies, this is called the five sins of Satan. No, these are the five trespasses of Satan, where Satan determines the act of sin. Keep your finger here. Let's go back to Ezekiel 28. I forgot to mention something. Go back to Ezekiel 28. Page 870 or 871. In verse 16, watch this in verse 16. This is important. By the multitude of your merchandising, when he's tried to sell it to the other spirit beings, and have filled the midst of ye with violence. So that's he's determining to act. And you're going to see a violent act that he planned over in Isaiah 14. And then it says, and you have sinned. It's when he put his determination to rebel against God, when he started that rebellion, that's when he sinned. So sin is an act. Over in Isaiah 14 is his planning the sin. Okay, let's go back to Isaiah 14. Now, this is looking back in time after his fall. Verse 12. O you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, or day star, shining one, son of the morning. You are cut down to the ground and disweaken the nations. Now, stop there. Satan has been judged, but not all of his sentence has been carried out. In a sense, I say, and just using modern terms, he's out on probation. But there's a sentence, he's completely sentenced. Now, he's going according to Job 1 and 2. And in fact, let's just do that here so we can prove a lot of this is still in the future. Keep your finger here and go back with me to Job, if you will. Humor me on this, and we have a reason for this. Go back to Job chapter 1, and I'm going to make a statement on Satan in the Old Testament. Job chapter 1, verse 6. I love hearing the pages of Bible being turned. That's even better than the music. I hate to tell you that. Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God, that's angels and spirit beings, came to present themselves before Jehovah, and Satan came along with him. Chapter 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them to present themselves before God. So, all spirit beings have to report to God. And we have other places where it's before the throne of God. Now, we need that in our background. I want to make a statement about the Old Testament and Satan. Over in Chronicles 21, verse 1, you have the word Satan, and Satan had something to do with David, and you have it also in Psalm 109. I would suggest to you that except for the first two chapters of Job, the word Satan in Psalm 109 and also in 1 Chronicles 21 probably should be just translated enemy. Just enemy. What I'm saying is the revelation about who and what Satan is primarily in the New Testament. It's New Testament truth. Now this is very important because in the Old Testament, the main problem was the flesh. That's what the law was for. Romans to demonstrate. It got the flesh out from underneath a rock and made it evident. Romans 7, verse 7 through 11. Satan is not necessarily presented as the enemy in the Old Testament. Neither is the world system. According to Colossians, the second chapter, the nation Israel was part of the world system. Chapter 18, the book of John, Jesus says that he's chosen the apostles out of the world. If he chose them out of the world, where were they when they were Old Testament saints? In the world. So the enemies, the three enemies, is a New Testament revelation. Now you need that to appreciate James, because James identifies three spiritual enemies. That means James knew New Testament truth. And the hyper-dispensationalists don't want you to read the book of James for Christian life. But if he knew that there are three spiritual enemies, and he refers to them, then he had New Testament truth that he was from the Holy Spirit and from Paul. Now, that brings us back to Isaiah, the 14th chapter, verse 12. You are fallen from the heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Thou art cut down to the ground, and you disweaken the nations. Now, that part of being cut down to the ground only at this point has to do with his rule. I just read to you, and we'll go over it more thoroughly later, in Ephesians 3:2, it says that his authority is confined to the atmosphere of the earth and its atmosphere. Prior to that, he had authority over the whole universe. Now, what I'm also being very careful to say That does not mean he doesn't... let's say it the other way. He still has access to the third heaven, because clear up to mid-tribulation in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, verses 8 through 12, 8 through 10, it talks about how he goes up there and accuses the brethren. So from eternity past, clear up to mid-tribulation, 3.5 years after we're gone, Satan has access to the third heaven. Prior to his fall, he had access to the third heaven, but he was in charge of everything. After his fall, he has access to the third heaven, now not to report to God in a positive way, now to report to God in what he didn't do. Now he's not in charge of the whole universe, but he still has access to the third heaven. So keep in mind, Satan has been completely sentenced, but his sentence hasn't been carried out yet. Isaiah the 14th chapter, verse 13. Now here's the five things that Satan determined to do in his heart. Now if God knows that, God's reading his mind. There's a lot of places in the gospel where Jesus will say, you're thinking this? Well, he's reading their mind. Only God can do that. My wife thinks she can do that with me, but not always. Only God can do it and do it perfectly. Verse 13, for you have said in your heart, here's the first I will ascend the heavens. Now, where is God's throne? It's in the third heaven. This verse tells you where his throne is. Where's Satan's throne if he wants to ascend to the heavens with his throne? It's on earth. I will ascend the heavens, into the heavens. Second one, I will exalt. Exalt is a fancy word for lift up. Lift up my throne above the stars of God. What does that mean? It means he wants to be in charge of all spirit beings, and we're going to see later, without being second in charge to God. But he wants charge of all spirit beings. Number three, above the stars of God, I will sit upon the mount of congregating. Now, what is that? You remember back in Job 1 and 2, I showed you in chapter 1, verse 6, chapter 2, verse 1, where all the spirit beings had to come and report to God? Satan says he wants to be in charge of that. He wants them not to report just to God ultimately, but to him. You need this because I'm going to tell you where we're going to go in the next couple of weeks. Satan perpetrates the lie, capital T-H-E, lie. It's a specific lie that he's going to get away with during the tribulation. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. In the first chapter of Romans, we're going to see that the lie is that you can put something alongside of God. And he starts it back here. That he wants to be, to sit on the mount of congregating in the sides of the north. That's an interesting thing that tells you, in relationship to the earth, where the third heaven is. We call it the north. And you know, I've had people, and well-meaning people in churches say, is it celestial north, polar north, or magnetic? It's north. Okay. Verse 14, the fourth one. I will ascend the heights, this is the high places of the clouds. And it's talking, keep your finger here, I'll show you what clouds it's talking about. Actually, it's clouds singular. Turn to Psalm 104. This is what he wanted to be above. Psalm 104. Blessed be the Lord, O my soul, O my Lord, my God, for thou art very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who covers himself with light as with a garment. God dwells in light. And the picture here back over in Isaiah, the 14th chapter and verse 14, is that he wanted to take his throne and he wanted to put it above God's glory. And what does that mean figuratively, it means that he didn't want to be answerable to God anymore. He wanted to be like God because he didn't want to have to answer to God, and he wanted all the spirit beings, the stars here, to report to him. I think you've heard this 100 times from me, and I hope you hear it 100 more if the Lord doesn't take me home. The Old Testament is replete with the concept, there is none like him. Satan, in his lie, is trying to say, trying to perpetrate, trying to sell a bill of goods that he could be like God. And he can't. Doomed to failure. And if you want to picture it, if Satan, and this is put in human terms, he determined to do this, and as he went over to get his throne, this is put in human terms, when he moved that throne 1 centimeter or 1/4 of an inch, boom, he fell. He was fallen and no longer had authority over the whole universe. And God began his judgment. Last part of verse 14, I will be like the Most High One. We need this. We need to understand this when we're dealing with Satan. And let's put it all together that we've looked at today. Satan lost his governance of the universe. Now, we saw over, and we'll develop it more, over in Ephesians 2:2, now his governance is confined to just the earth and can not go out past the atmosphere. Although he can go past the atmosphere, he's not in charge past the atmosphere. And by the way, when I say in charge, it's sublent to him. Ultimately, he still has to be within the guidelines of God. He's lost his wisdom. Remember what we saw over in Ezekiel 28:18. Where he has a fire within him. If you put that in modern terms, he's a workaholic. He just can't stop trying to thwart God's purpose, God's plan. He doesn't need rest. He doesn't have to sleep. And 24/7. Now he's a finite being, and has to be in one place at a time. But he's got, and that's why we're going to spend a lot of time on the fallen angels and how he can use those. He didn't lose his power. Satan didn't lose his power. He still has that. And I have a verse that indicates he didn't lose his luminescence. He didn't lose his radiance either. You want that verse? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11 chapter. After his fall, what he lost was his ability to rule the universe. And that's what just pesters him. It just really keeps him going. 2 Corinthians 11 chapter verse 14. Don't wonder, for Satan himself masquerades or disguises himself as an angel of light. He can't hide the light. He can hide who he is, but he can't hide the light. And I would say this is also true figuratively. Satan doesn't, we'll develop this a little bit later. Satan doesn't want the most immoral people as his converts. Satan wants the ones that look, and we'll get into Matthew the 13th chapter, they look religiously sound. They look moral, or they act moral. Satan has as much trouble with the flesh as we do, as the sin nature, and we'll be getting into that. But he always has his radiance. Now, we always got to end on an uplift. Turn to James. James, and we're going to show you that there's always an ability of the Christian. As Christians, when we were unsaved, we had no defense against Satan. He just pretty much was our partner. Hey, pard, let's go do this. Now when we're saved, we have all the equipment, or we have all the provisions, to be more accurate, by means of the Holy Spirit to defeat Satan. And I want to say something as we read this verse. We spend a lot of time on the flesh where we reckon ourselves dead to the flesh, laying down, playing possum figuratively. That's not how you defeat Satan. I want you to see this in this verse. We'll see it over in 1 Peter, and we're going to see it in Ephesians, the 6th chapter. You don't reckon yourself dead to Satan. He'll win every time. Watch the verse. Now, also, I want you to note in this verse, divine enabling comes prior to the human responsibility. James 4, chapter verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. What's the first thing you have to do to defeat Satan? Well, I think look for some divine enabling. Next thing, the word resist there should be stand up or stand against. You are never told to stand against the flesh. You are told, Romans 6, chapter verse 11, reckon yourself dead to the sin nature. But to Satan, you stand up against him with divine enabling. Resist the devil with divine enabling. And watch this. He sometimes will flee from you. He might flee from you. Anybody got a Bible that says that? If you do, you need to get rid of that Bible and get a better translation. He will, indicative future. He will flee from you. So given the ability of a Christian, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, to discern, the spiritual Christian, to discern who the enemy is, know how Satan operates, discern it's Satan, the spiritual Christian can thwart Satan's attack every time. That's what the verse says. That's pretty good promise. It's pretty good promise. Not every promise in the book is yours, but if you're spiritual, this one is. This isn't for carnal Christians. Satan doesn't have a... There's a term that's used for carnal Christians over in 2 Timothy. You know what the term is? Snare. In other words, he can when you snare an animal in the wild or a fish in the sea, who's in charge? Well, if you got a good snare, you're in charge of that animal. And Satan's in charge of the carnal Christian. But the spiritual Christian who identifies correctly who the enemy is, recognizes him as the enemy that he with lots of power, and relies on enabling from the Holy Spirit, will overcome Satan. And that will be our pursuit and our study for the next few weeks. I haven't quite decided as to whether we'll look into angels next week or not, but we'll get that nailed down. Very interesting. You know, I mention this not that I'm anything, but even Schofield has trouble identifying in one of the footnotes who the demons are. Well, we'll spend some time with that, because that's how Satan operates. As a finite being, he rules his... And by the way, if you don't believe Satan rules the world, read the 4th chapter of the book of Matthew. We'll get there. If he offers Christ the kingdoms of the earth, how could he offer the kingdoms of the world if they weren't his? And he doesn't do it all himself. I probably am not as important enough to him to ever have fought him personally, but he sends demons to do it. And we'll be looking at that from Scripture. And by the way, let me say again, demons cannot indwell a Christian. That's one of the biggest heresies going on now today. Our Father, we do thank you for the word. We do thank you for the comfort that we have. And we thank you for the revelation that we have from the New Testament, so that we can fully respect, not appreciate, but respect the enemy. And we thank you for the provisions you've given us to overcome him. And we'll be giving you thanks. Amen.